Remember that right after church we have a meeting. Before the break, we started to look at that last expression of Luke 9:22, which says, "And on the third day, he will be raised to life." Now, the coming back of to life of Jesus after he was killed on the cross is what we describe as resurrection. This, of course, is different from resuscitation, as was the case with those Jesus brought back to life. Now, resurrection involves coming back to life with a body that is somewhat similar to the body of Jesus, the one he had before he went to the cross. But that body has become glorified so that it could pass through closed doors. Now, resurrection means that Jesus will never die again. Now, it is important for the disciples to understand this truth of resurrection before they could get great confidence and declare that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, they have witnessed many miracles, but the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of resurrection, which Jesus prophesied, will take place very soon from the time he was talking to them. So in any event, when Jesus said in the last expression of Luke 9:22, "And on the third day be raised to life," when he did that, he had added additional information about the Messiah. Now, the Old Testament no doubt hinted at the resurrection of Jesus Christ after his death. For example, we have that hint in Psalms chapter 16, verse 10. Psalms 16 verse 10 is a hint to the resurrection, because it says, "Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Now, if the Holy One will not see decay, because he will not remain in the grave more than the days necessary for a body to begin to decompose, then it's a prophecy then about resurrection, even though it didn't use the word resurrection. So it is not surprising that Peter cited this passage during his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, in proving the resurrection of Jesus. He had to go back to the Old Testament to show it was already prophesied. Now, since Peter preached under the filling of the Spirit, we know that his interpretation of this psalm as applying to Jesus is true. So we are certain that the Old Testament contained a prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist was direct in his prophecy of resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the prophet Isaiah described indirectly the resurrection of the Messiah in Isaiah 53 verse 11. Isaiah 53 verse 11 is an indirect description. Isaiah 53:11 reads, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." After his suffering, he will see life. "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." So that's telling us something is going to happen. After he dies, then he sees life. That's resurrection. Prophet Hosea gave a prophecy that is to be understood in a sense as a reference to the number of days before the resurrection will take place. But it's not very clear, but that's what we can deduce from what he said in Hosea chapter 6 verse 2. Hosea, or Hosea, chapter 6, verse 2. He reads, "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence." Now, this prophecy was addressed definitely to Israel, but its ultimate fulfillment is reference to Christ. The 2 days in view probably refers to the 2 nights that Jesus was in the grave, and the third day refers to his actual resurrection on the third day. That is in the final application to Christ. Now, inasmuch as there were some direct and indirect references to the resurrection in the Hebrew text, but it is Jesus who prophesied in a very clear and precise manner that he will resurrect on the third day. If you go back to where we started, notice what he said. "And on the third day be raised to life." So this prophecy is one, if fulfilled, will then prove not only that Jesus is a prophet, but he is indeed the Messiah. Now the disciples must understand this before they go out. Of course, at the time that Jesus prophesied, the disciples did not fully understand him, so they did not know what to make of that prophecy. But thank God, the Jewish authorities who had him repeat this prophecy believed him, believe what he said, although that did not mean that they believed that he's the Messiah. Now we'll see how, well, you know, why do you think we know that they believe his prophecy even though they don't believe that he's the Messiah? Well, see, they were afraid of his prophecy. So what did they do? After the burial of Jesus, the Jewish authorities went and obtained a Roman guard to watch the grave of Jesus to ensure that no one comes to carry out his body and claim that he had resurrected. This information is contained in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. Now, all I'm saying is, even though the disciples didn't really understand what he was saying, but that the Jewish authorities, they believed what he said, that maybe this may come true, but to be sure that that didn't happen, look at what they did. So the next day, verse 62, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember," notice what they're remembering, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.'" See, they didn't forget that. Now, you have heard me many times say something like this. Everything you hear taught to you from the Word of God, the day you breathe your last breath, every one of them come to you. Every one of them. Here is nothing we're going to forget. Now, this is especially very disheartening for those who hear the truth and didn't believe it. And they will remember everything. But it's too late for them. So in this case, yeah, these people understood, at least what Christ said. They didn't want it to happen. So go back, verse 64 says, so give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate said. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now see, those who crucified Jesus, directly or indirectly, thought that they had ended any story about him. In fact, they thought that his death on the cross would be forgotten. But how wrong they were. The grave could not hold Jesus, and so the soldiers assigned to guard his tomb were helpless. All they could do is to give a report that the tomb was empty, in spite of their best effort. They didn't see anyone come carry the body of Christ. No one dare come where you have real trained Roman soldiers guarding a place. You don't come. Not especially those who were scattered, those disciples who were so afraid to even be identified with him. How could they be coming? So they all ran away. So what did the authorities do? Now that they have a problem, the tomb is empty. But we didn't see who came carrying him. So what did they do? They resorted to falsification of facts through bribery of the soldiers. So we are told, since you're already in Matthew, look at chapter 28. Matthew, look at chapter 28. We'll go from verse 12. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 12. Reads this way. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now you know that's a lie. I mean, that's why they're telling them that. Because it's a lie. A soldier, especially a Roman guard, will not fall asleep all at one time. It just wouldn't happen. Because they take turn in sentry duty, and soldiers do in the war front or something. You take turns in sentry duty. Some be sleeping, some be awake. Otherwise, the whole place may be run over. So they don't do that. So they understood this. So that's why they say, if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Because you see, if the governor heard that a guard, a Roman guard, fell asleep and civilian came and took the body, all of them will be executed. So that's why they're telling them that. We'll keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story, that is that his disciples told him, has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, though, to this very day had a reference to the day when Matthew was writing. But that's still true today. Some Jews just think that way. He didn't never resurrected, show his body, they don't know what happened. And people are all so intrusive with all these things they're finding in Jerusalem or don't find. None of those things mean anything. Jesus Christ is out of the grave. Now, suppose they find one of those boxes with the name Jesus on it. What does that mean? Because Jesus was a common name. It doesn't mean it's Christ our Savior. But if this is the case, they didn't know what to do. So they cover it up. They say, well, tell the story. The disciples stole his body. Now, these disciples originally, of course, you know, were afraid. After the death of Jesus, but that changed with his resurrection and with the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, you can imagine what it would have been for them to observe Jesus being crucified and buried, only for him to come back to life on the third day. When they saw that prophecy of coming back to life on the third day fulfilled, if there were any shred of doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, that dissipated quickly. Because they saw, it wasn't somebody didn't tell, they saw him being crucified. They saw him. They knew where he was laid in the grave. So to see him back, that was more than they can bear, more or less. Now, this is something Satan is very eager to cause people not to remember, to focus upon. That if this Savior actually came, people saw him crucified. They saw him resurrect. You better believe there is something very, very serious in God's plan. Now that they had seen the resurrected Christ, they could speak about why, at least speak what they had seen. So is it any surprise to us or to anyone that the fact of resurrection is the center of the gospel preaching by the apostles? Because that's what the Christ said. You wait. I mean, don't tell about me yet. Let me give you more proof. If they just say, go out there and say, well, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, say, prove it. Now they have a proof. Now, there are some kind of proof that you have to remember that you can prove what we might call, by going into the lab. If somebody asks you to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, you only can tell what the Bible says. And your greatest proof to that person is you. Because you see, you can think like the blind man who said, I don't know what you are talking about, this Jesus. All I knew, I was blind, now I see. So you can say, I don't care whether you believe him or not. All I know is, this is what he's done to me. He's given me life. And I know it. Because look at me now. I used to be, blah, blah, blah. Or I used to live this way. I used to be this. My life used to be a roller coaster of one misery after another. But look at me now. I'm much stable. Much more at peace. I know my sins are forgiven. I have victory over sin. Look at me. Now that will convince you. So the disciples, even though people didn't believe them, but for them, factual, because they saw Jesus Christ after being crucified, resurrected. Peter began making his case, or making the resurrection the central focus of the preaching, because to him that was the climax of all that Jesus did on the planet. And so, on that famous sermon, he focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Acts. In fact, we're going to be spending a lot of most of the remainder of time this morning in Acts. So let's begin with Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's look at verse 23 and 24. Remember, all I'm now going to focus is to show you that this is the resurrection, because Christ said, you wait until you see this thing happen on the third day. After they've seen it, it became a convincing fact for them. And therefore, that becomes its central focus for them in their preaching. Verse 23 said, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. I love that. When people think this thing just happened, no, if Peter said, no, it just didn't happen. God had determined that. That's why he said, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And yet, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Now Peter, no doubt, remembered the Lord's prophecy contained in Luke 9:22 about his suffering that involves his death and his resurrection on the third day. So in this sermon, he spoke of the suffering of Jesus as his enemies nailed him to the cross. But also he remembered that Jesus said he'll come back to life on the third day. That's why he had to say, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. On another occasion, the apostle Peter preached to the people. When he did that, he brought up this matter of resurrection and suffering of Christ. And this was on an occasion of healing a man crippled from birth. Luke records his healing in the third chapter of Acts, since you're reading Acts, on the third chapter. Now the crippled man had asked Peter and John to give him some money. He's a beggar, crippled and begging. But they had none. They didn't have money. So Peter gave him what he had. He gave him what he had. And what is that? Jesus Christ and his power. That's all he had. Of course, you know, generally you don't give people what you don't have. And that's one reason I explain that it is wrong, absolutely wrong, to give somebody what you don't have, what you can afford. In other words, I'm just saying, charge it on a credit card when you don't have it so you can give somebody something. You're wrong. You're giving what you don't have. Peter didn't have money, so he didn't pretend to have. He just said, I'm going to give you what I have. And look at what he said in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, as a result of this miracle, Peter then had the opportunity to preach to the people. Now, what did he preach? He preached the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he had done on the day of Pentecost. He did not want the people to get away from these two facts of the suffering of Jesus and his subsequent victory over death. So he presented these truths as recorded. Now look at verse 12 and, through 16 of the same third chapter of Acts chapter 3. Verse 12 says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? In other words, don't think of us as being great. We're nothing. We're eating worms like you all are. That's what he's really saying to them. But we have something else. And that's what you should be paying attention. So in verse 13 he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and the righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. My friend, that's the quintessence of any testimony. We are witnesses. They're not telling, Peter's not talking about something he didn't see. He's an eyewitness. Then he said, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now the preaching of Peter stung the authorities like a bee sting. So what did they do? They didn't like what they had. So they arrested Peter and John and put them in prison. The next day, they brought them out to question them. Now they probably thought that since Peter and John spent the night in jail, they probably had a different thought, that they would no longer preach that same message. But how wrong they were. When they brought out Peter and John and questioned them again, Peter got back to those two facts of the suffering of Jesus in form of his death on the cross and his resurrection. This again is recorded in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, we begin at verse 8. We'll go to verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and I asked how he was healed. Now you see what he's doing here is, he's reminding them, we have done something good here. What's your response? Put us in jail. Now again, that should be an encouragement to all of us, that just because you do what the Lord wants and what is good, doesn't mean people is going to like it. And they didn't sure didn't like it here. They should be praising God for what has just happened. No, they didn't like that. Because there's something they didn't like, that message. Well, so he said, verse 10, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. See, he goes back to that. But whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. There's no denying that that man was healed. The only thing is how. And he's trying to explain to them, keep bringing it. You see, that's the issue. You kill him. He resurrected. That's the issue. Now, it may seem though that Peter kept bringing up these two facts of Christ's suffering and resurrection because he preached to the Jews who were certainly involved in the killing of Jesus. But that's not really the case, for while he was preaching to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, he again mentioned the same two facts, his suffering and resurrection. Look at chapter 10 now. Acts 10. Let's look at verses 39 and 40. Acts chapter 10 verse 39. We are witnesses. And you see, they keep telling us that. Witnesses. That's what they saw. So we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They kill him. See? He goes back to that. They kill him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Now that's, you know, Sometimes you really wonder, why didn't Christ show the Jews himself? Why did he have to show himself to a select few? If he had showed it to them, would he have made a difference? No. So he only showed himself to those who must be eyewitnesses, who can go and say, yes, we saw. Because they tried to come up with all kinds of explanation that all 500 of them and more were hallucinating at one time. And just to try to get away from this fact that these are eyewitnesses. So he said God raised him. So we can be certain though that the other apostles preached the same message of these two, containing the fact of his death on the cross and his resurrection. It happened though that Peter was the only original of the 12 who had Jesus' prophecy or prophesy about his suffering that led to his death on the cross and his subsequent victory over a death, whose sermon is recorded for us, for all the 12. He's the only one whose sermon is actually recorded, preaching, giving the gospel out. But I'm certain that the rest of them preached the same two facts in their gospel presentation, in addition to other pertinent facts necessary to show that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is also God. Now you can be certain of this assertion because the Apostle Paul, who was not among the original 12, as the time goes, preached the same thing, same message. Now during his first missionary journey, the Apostle's sermon to the Jews in Pisidia and Antioch was recorded in the 13th chapter. So go now to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We'll particularly draw your attention to verses 27 through 31. Now here is Paul. We've left Peter. Peter, all the time we've seen him on the three different occasions, him preaching, actually four different occasions. And each time he keep bringing up that topic, killed, raised from the dead, resurrection. Now here's the apostle Paul. He begins his: the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. This is one thing that eventually most of you hear me say this, and I think some may take offense about it, but I can help it. When I keep telling people that just because you're sitting here doesn't mean you're getting what I'm teaching, neither does it mean that you're saved either. I don't believe that for a moment. There are those, I believe majority here are saved, but I don't believe everyone is. The reason is, look at the Jews. They keep hearing every Sabbath, being read the scripture, and he didn't get it. They did not get it. Because that's what Paul is saying. Verse 27 again said, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But notice this again, God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. So again, we note that the Apostle Paul, who did not hear Jesus' prophecy about his suffering, culminating in death, and his victory over death, spoke of the same two facts. So we see that is the heart of the gospel. Now it is not only the sermon of the apostle in Pisidian Antioch, which assures us that the apostle Paul himself preached resurrection of Christ as the central focus of his message. On another occasion, while in Athens, the apostle preached to the philosophers, the Epicureans, and the Stoics in the marketplace where they have a gathering. His preaching focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know this because of what the learned group disputed with the apostle, as Luke records in chapter 17 of Acts. When you get the 17th chapter, if you have one of those marker, put the marker there, because the next passage we're going to go will not be in Acts, but we'll quickly come back to that 17th chapter. So put something there so you can quickly go back to it. Acts 17. Look at verse 17. So he, that the apostle, reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Probably, even though he spoke Greek, his accent may have been a little bit different from those who live in Athens. So they consider him babbling a little bit, plus other things he was saying. Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus, that is the next thing, and the resurrection. That's why what he said was babbling to them, because it didn't, you know, it was just something they couldn't believe. So you see, at the heart of the gospel message is this fact of resurrection. It is one of the reasons the apostle Paul linked direct belief in this fact to one's salvation in Romans chapter 10 verse 9. Romans 10 verse 9. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, to confess that Jesus is Lord is to confess that he is God. Now, the apostle Paul here did not mention the fact of the suffering of Christ on the cross, but that is implied in the expression God raised him from the dead. For you see, unless Christ had died on the cross, then being raised from the dead would have been a meaningless assertion. So do you now see that the apostles focus on the facts of suffering of Jesus and his resurrection when they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ? That was the focus. Now, the modern man dismisses the facts of resurrection, you know, as something ridiculous. We're so, you know, we call ourselves highly enlightened and liberated, whatever that means. Of course, the modern man thinks that it is because of his high technological development or his high enlightenment that he rejects and scorns the fact of resurrection. But really, he's not the first. The Jews tried to suppress the fact, but it did not work. We read how they tried. It didn't work. The Greek philosophers of the days of the apostle Paul as well as, you know, some of the, even the unlearned among the Greeks in Athens, laughed at the fact of resurrection. Go back now to Acts 17. Look at verse 32. So, Acts 17 verse 32 said, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. You know, the fact that Paul preached that Christ resurrected was something that caused some of them to sneer at the apostle. Therefore, really, the modern man is not the first to ridicule the idea of resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is even sad that there are those who claim to be Christians, but they deny resurrection. Let me put it as strongly as I can. There is no way for anyone to be a Christian and reject the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may say to me that you've been dogmatic. Yes, you're right. I am dogmatic about this fact because the Bible asserts this truth in a very plain and unambiguous manner. No complex thing in the Greek, the structure or grammar, nothing complex. Very simple. Now recall though that the apostle Paul indicated that the requirement to be saved is to confess that Jesus is Lord. And then he added, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Now, if believing in resurrection of Jesus Christ is required to be saved, it must follow that refusal to believe in it means that the person is lost. Hence, you see that I'm not being dogmatic for the sake of it. I'm merely affirming what the scripture said. Furthermore, consider the apostle Paul's assertion in defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 17. And this is what the apostle spent a whole lot defending the idea of resurrection in that 15th chapter. In verse 17 it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, no resurrection, no one gets forgiveness. No one gets saved. Surely, there is no forgiveness of sins if Jesus did not resurrect. Now, forgiveness deals with sins that we have committed and the guilt associated with them. If God forgives us our sins, that is really a negative action. He's subtracting, removing something, in that he pardons or sets aside the punishment associated with our sins. But there must be a positive action on the part of God in order for us to be fully accepted by him. He pardoned us, forgiving our sins. That's just the negative aspect. He must also consider us as having met his righteous demands. Now, both of these negative and positive actions on the part of God are the elements of our justification. In other words, our justification looks at, here our sins have been forgiven, but then God looks at us in another way, that he accepts us as those who have met all his requirements. When we haven't, we know that. But because of our faith in Christ, God doesn't look at anyone who is saved as one who is lacking in anything. He looks at you as you've met every requirement to have a relationship with Him. But it's because of resurrection that that is possible. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans 4:25 reads, He was delivered over to death for our sins. So for our sins, so we can get forgiveness. That's the death, is He died on the cross, so our sins can be forgiven. Then look at the other side. And He was raised to life for our justification. In other words, so that God can look you and look at you and me and say, well, because of what Christ has done, and you have believed in Him, since Christ met all the requirements of the law, you have met it. That's what justification implies. God doesn't look at you as someone who's deficient, if indeed you are a child of God in Christ. If you have believed in Him, Christ sees you as perfect. God sees you that way. Now you know by experience that's not true, right? But justification is not dealing with our experience. It's dealing with what God did. And the basis of it, that Christ resurrected. That's my proof. That should be your proof. That you can walk out here with your head raised, with absolute confidence that God is smiling at you with your eternal relationship. Now, that doesn't mean that He don't walk us when we get out of line. It doesn't mean that. But it just means that in terms of sending us to eternal destruction, that will never happen because of this justification. So do you see now that the fact of resurrection is central to the gospel message? So it is not difficult then to understand the first reason that we have been considering or expounding as to why Jesus did not want His disciples to reveal His identity, following Peter's confession that He is the Christ of God. We cannot understand it. Again, Jesus did not want His disciples to reveal His identity to others until He has been to the cross and resurrected. His resurrection will give them an undeniable proof that He is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. You and I must be absolutely certain, and we must be absolutely convinced of the suffering of Jesus, His death, and His resurrection before we can witness for Him. If you are not convinced in your inner being of this fact that we've been considering, you cannot be a witness for Jesus. It is not something that you believe intellectually. They have to be real in the inner person, that you are convinced that you are able even to die rather than deny the fact that Jesus resurrected. So we preach of a Savior who conquered death. If you remain aware of this truth, then you will be a good witness for Jesus Christ. If you're wishy-washy, as they say, about Him, that's why you're tongue-tied. When you're around people that you should be telling them about Jesus Christ, you can't do it because you're not convinced of it yet. You hear it, but it's not a part of you. And let me ask you, how many of you, when you know something for fact,
You can hardly wait to tell the next person about certain things that's happening in your life. Why not tell about this one? Could it be because you're not yet convinced in the inner part of you? Are you one of those then that ridicule the concept of resurrection? If you are, I have to warn you that you are in danger of eternal destruction. Again, let me ask you, do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? If you truly believe it, then you're a Christian. So will you function then like the apostles who witnessed and believed the resurrection? Put it in another way, will you go out and proclaim with confidence that Jesus died and rose from the dead? It is your duty, if you call yourself a Christian, it is your responsibility. Therefore, do not neglect this important fact of the cross and the resurrection as you carry out this duty. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, if there's someone here who has not come to believe this fact, we want you to know that yes, it's for you that Jesus Christ had to suffer. He died for every sin that you've committed. And when he died, the grave didn't hold him. He resurrected to prove that your sins have been forgiven if you believe in him. So that's why the Bible commands us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you've never come to really consider this, my friend, I have to let you know you are teetering at the edge of eternal destruction. You have one step almost close to falling into the lake of fire. But that can be changed right now by faith in Christ. Believe in him, you will receive life. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will sing this fact in our soul, so that we have the absolute conviction and be able to go out and tell others about these facts. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.